Court is now in session. What is your business with the court, sir?
Yes, Your Honor. I have been charged with the inability to manage conflict in my marriage, and I'd like to defend myself.
So you're the offender?
The offended.
All right, do you have your attorney present with you?
He does not have counsel, Your Honor. In fact, he pretty much just does things the way he wants without regard to how it affects other people.
Accuse him before it's even your turn. You must be the prosecutor.
Yes, you get it, right?
And I get that that is not a good way to deal with conflict resolution, and I am working on that behavior, but apparently it's not good enough for my wife's high standards. So to answer your question, while she thinks she speaks for me, I will be representing myself.
And what a fine job you're doing, sir. Let me ask you, how do you typically handle conflict?
So, how do you typically handle conflict? See, conflict is just a fact of life. Living this side of heaven, in pretty much every relationship we have, there's going to be conflict. Things will be said, things will be done, we'll become hurt, we'll become offended, we become bruised, and we're going to have conflict. So, the question is, how do you typically handle conflict? For most people, we go back to something that is sort of by nature. So when conflict arises, we do one of two things. It's called fight or flight. Those of you who fight, when they come to a situation where there's conflict, well, then they just pull out all the verbal baggage they can, and they do battle with that, thinking that if they can subdue their opponent, that they have won, and therefore the conflict is ended. There's those of you who do flight, which means that when you're confronted with something, you rush out and slam the door behind you. Or, maybe a little bit subtler, you give them the silent treatment. And you think as long as you don't talk about it and enough time passes by, then the conflict will be resolved. How do you handle conflict? See, in every relationship that you're in, there's going to be some sort of conflict. And if you want the relationship to be better, or if you have a relationship that you're trying to reboot again, then we better learn how to handle conflict, but handle it in a Christian and a godly way. Because if you look through the pages of Scripture, you see all kinds of conflict. That's because we have stories of human beings and their lives, therefore there's conflict in their lives. Even Jesus, in dealing with people, has conflict. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches, he addresses how their relationships could get better and how they should deal with conflict. And so this morning, as we wrap up our series, we want to learn how can we do a better job? How can we do a better job than when we've been hurt, when we've been offended, when somebody has done something to us? How can we, in a godly and a Christian manner, handle conflict? Well, certainly there's more than what we could cover in one morning. So I've boiled it down to this. When you've been hurt, when you've been offended, may I suggest that you stop, look, and listen. Yeah, I know, it sounds like instructions you would give to a child who's about to cross the street, right? I think the analogy works, though, because if you don't stop, look, and listen, you're liable to get run over. So stop, look, and listen, but we need to add one more to that. Stop, look, listen, and love. And the last one is exactly what fuels the whole thing. The last one is what sets us apart as Christians from how others handle conflict. Because ours is motivated by and has the attitude of that of love. Well, let's take a look at it. First thing to do is when something happens and there's going to be a confrontation of some sort, stop. Stop and delay your reaction. That doesn't come normally to us. Usually, when we're confronted with something, we spring into action. But listen to the words of wisdom from Proverbs 19. Verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger. You might want to say, common sense says, be slow to anger. Now, that's not usually what we do. Usually, if we're confronted with something, or we've been hurt, or somebody has made a joke out of something that we're proud of, or somebody has taken credit for our work, or it's been a misplaced word, right? Usually, we spring into action, either fight or flight. Either we lash out at the person, or we storm out of the room. How many times have you lived to regret that you acted in the moment instead of pausing and waiting just a moment? To stop, delay your reaction. Can you put the conversation off to another time? Can you give yourself a little bit of space to process what's going on and what just happened? At the very least, can you count to 10 before you say or do anything? When you're confronted, first thing to do is stop, delay your reaction. And then stop and ask yourself, can it be overlooked? If you give yourself enough space, and if you could sort of pull the emotions out of it, which are hard, right, and take a look at it and say, is it as big of a deal as I'm making it? Am I making this something larger than what it actually is? Am I taking offense at something that, oh, maybe it wasn't meant that way? Right? Can it be overlooked? Take a look again at Proverbs again. Finish the verse out. He says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's his glory to overlook an offense. I mean, sometimes you just got to let it go. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that you become a doormat. Everybody just walks all over you. That means no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, no, you as a Christian will endure. You will soldier on and endure the pain. Now, that's not handling conflict. That's ignoring conflict, right? But there are some things that maybe can be overlooked. There's an organization called Peacemakers. Peacemakers helps individuals and entities deal with conflict in a very biblical and Christian way. And they say this. They say, if you want to determine if something can be overlooked, if you're making more out of it than you should, there are four helpful questions. And if you can answer no to each one of these questions, then perhaps you can let it go. If you answer yes to even one of these questions, no, it needs to be addressed. So the first question is this. Is the offense seriously dishonoring God? Is this a blatant slap in the face to God? Is this a blatant sin that somebody has done and it's dishonoring to him? If you answer yes to that, it's got to be addressed. If you say, well, no, I think that's an overstatement, maybe you can let it go. Second question you can ask is, has it permanently damaged the relationship? Or does it have the potential to potentially damage your relationship? In other words, are you going to remember this 2 weeks from now? 2 months from now, 2 years from now, is it still going to be a sore spot for you? If so, then it has to be addressed. If you're like, yeah, I'll probably forget about it by this afternoon, maybe you can let it go. Third question, is it seriously hurting other people? In other words, is the damage more widespread? If maybe something they've said offensive to you, are they being just as offensive to other people? And so is there a bigger circle that's involved here? Or no, it's really just you. And the final question is this. Is it seriously hurting the offender? Is it negatively affecting them and their lives? Again, the thing is, in those four questions, if you answer yes to any of those questions, then the issue needs to be addressed. If you can say no to all four of them, then perhaps, the best thing to do is just let it go. So stop. And then look. And the first place you look is at yourself. If you're involved in conflict, if either you're confronted or you're confronting somebody else, the first thing we need to do is to look at ourselves. This is what Jesus was getting at. So in Matthew chapter 7, it starts out by, you know, don't judge or that's how you'll be judged. And then you get down to verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this passage in Scripture has been misused quite a bit, by the way. People will usually pull this out whenever you confront them. So if you say something to them about their behavior, they'll throw back in your face, well, didn't Jesus say, judge not so that you not be judged? And the implication there is that you can't say anything about anybody. You can't call anybody out for their actions. You can't call them on the carpet for something that they've said, because after all, who are you to say anything to them? Jesus said it. No, he didn't. No, he had a misunderstanding of the scriptures. Jesus is saying, before you call somebody out, look at yourself. Make sure that you have examined yourself in that. Listen again to this passage. He says, first, take the log out of your own eye. Why? Then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying that you can't call somebody out. What he's saying is take responsibility for your actions first. So if you're in conflict with someone, you have to ask yourself, so what did I contribute to this? How did I impartially causing the conflict? I suppose there could be some rare occasion where you're completely the victim and you're 100% innocent. I myself have never experienced that. Because usually it's something I said. Maybe it's a look. Maybe it's an attitude that I copped. Maybe I got pouty. Who knows, right? And it may be 95% the other person. It may be 99% the other person. But by looking at yourself and owning up to your responsibility in it, it changes your whole posture and attitude. Because if you're saying that you're completely innocent and you're going to confront them, you're going to confront them in this self-righteous way, in this condemning way for their bad behavior, if you're cognizant of your own role in this, now you come as two sinners wanting to mend the relationship. Not one self-righteous and the other guilty. Two sinners wanting the relationship to be restored. So look at yourself first. And then look for the right time. I know that seems self-evident, but I still think it needs to be called out, right? Because oftentimes we react in the moment. Look for a good time. If they're rushing out the door to an appointment, that is probably not a good time. If they're yawning and stretching and heading to bed, that's probably not a good time to bring up a serious matter with them. Find a time, maybe even make a time. Hey, listen, there's something important I want to talk to you about. What about tomorrow morning over coffee? What about tomorrow afternoon, right? Look for the right time. And I'd even go so far as to say, look for the right place, right? Maybe meet them at Starbucks to talk about it, because you usually don't yell at one another if you're at Starbucks, right? I've seen it, okay? But as a general rule, right, if you're someplace public, you're not going to yell at the other person, and you stand a better chance of having an actual conversation with them. So look inside yourself, look for the right time, and then listen. What I mean by listen is don't make up their answers. You know what I'm talking about here. If you're going to confront somebody, you're going to bring something up that you know is touchy, right? It's going to get a little bit tense in the room, right? You're going to rehearse. You're going to rehearse in your mind, this is exactly what I'm going to say. And this is what I'll say next. This is what I'm going to say next. And since the other person isn't there, you'll answer for them. So in your mind, you'll have this running conversation. You'll say this, they'll say that. You'll say this, they'll react this way. If you do that long enough, you don't even need to have the conversation. Because you've convinced yourself, I know how he's going to react. I know exactly what she's going to say. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't answer for them. They may say exactly what you thought. They may react exactly as you perceive that they would. But let them make that call, not you. Because you don't know for sure. You can't listen if you've already made up the answers for them. Let's go back to Proverbs and some more wisdom from Solomon. He says this, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You're giving an answer and you haven't even heard anything yet. He says it's folly Worse yet, it's shameful. Listen. You listen to the words, the emotion, and the body language. It's what we talked about a couple weeks ago about communication. 90% of communication is nonverbal. It's tone of voice. It's posture. It's body language. Listen for the emotions. Listen for what the body language is saying. Try and understand where the other person is coming from. So you stop, you look, you listen, but most importantly, you love. You have an attitude and a posture of love. This is what sets Christians apart from all others, because we handle conflict based in love and motivated by love. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Leading up to verse 15, he says, don't be like the unbelievers. And essentially what he says is they look on how to get each other. All right, they have an argument, they're going to find a way to connive and just destroy their opponent. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. He's not saying remain quiet. He says, speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. And what kind of love? So that we build up and we are just like Christ. Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of John. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The way that Jesus has loved us is how we're to treat one another and to love one another. Folks, let's get real. God has a major conflict with you. It's called sin. It's a major conflict. Sin separates us from God. Sin severed the relationship that we had with God. Major conflict with us. And how does God approach us? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus said, I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. How does God handle his conflict with us? It's based in love. And it has an attitude and a posture of love. A love so deep that the Son is willing to die for us. He's willing to be called guilty even though he's innocent. And willing to call us innocent even though that we're guilty. Because he wants the relationship restored. And so in love he confronts us and he restores us. What I'm trying to say here, the point is not to win the argument, but mend the relationship. Are you with me? The point is not let's win the argument. Let's mend the relationship. And that only happens when we approach each other motivated by love. We still speak the truth. We speak the truth, but we speak it in love. And sometimes people don't want to hear the truth because the truth might sting a little bit. And the truth might hurt a little bit, but we are motivated and we are convicted that we must speak the truth as long as it's spoken in love. There's a great example from Jesus' life. Jesus is going along, and the story goes that this young ruler comes up to him. And the young ruler approaches Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus looks at him, and he says, well, he says, you need to keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly. Essentially, that's what he says to him. In arrogance, this young man says, oh, I've done that since I was a little kid. No problem. Got it done. Can you imagine telling the Son of God that you've lived a perfect life, right? And that's what he does. Listen to Jesus' response to this young man. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. In the face of such arrogance, it says that he loved him. And then he spoke the truth to him. He says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But first of all, it is not the young man's wealth that was the problem. It was the problem that he thought that it was all up to him and he had it all handled. When in reality, we can't do anything. That our life and our salvation is all a gift from God. And so Jesus speaks a word of truth to that young man. In love, hoping to break through to show him the gospel message. There are times when we have to speak the truth. It might hurt, might sting. But if it is delivered in love, I believe it is much better received. Let's face it, it's not as simple as I've been laying out for the last few minutes. Life is messy. Some people will resist. Some people will be argumentative. The only thing I can say is that conflict is a part of life, and that we, as followers of Jesus, we approach conflict differently. It is fueled by love, the love that God has for us and now the love that we have for one another. And it is through that love that when conflict comes up, that's when we can stop, look, and listen. Amen. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have restored our relationship with you through the gift of your Son and through his sacrifice. We pray that in the conflict in our life that we could rely upon your Spirit that lives within us, that you would give us the courage and the self-discipline that indeed we could stop, look, and listen, fueled only by love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.